All right, we're going to be in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Mr. Perkins, would you be so glad as to pray for this service?
Lord, even my father was about to speak to us, Lord, and help us to understand and take heed to what he is saying. Lord, just give him clarity of thought and show, give him direction as he preaches the word. So I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, Romans chapter 16, we're going to go to verse 25. The Apostle Paul says this, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, what's fascinating here is the fact that we're dealing with this. Look, verse 25. Let's tear this apart a little bit. According to my gospel. Now, Apostle Paul was converted years after the other apostles, and yet he talks about my gospel as being distinguished from theirs. Now, one of the reasons it's distinguished is this. The other apostles spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. Paul didn't do that. Okay. They heard all of his preaching. They heard what he had to say. They were there for the entire passion of the cross, his arrest, everything else. They were there for his resurrection, for his preaching in Acts chapter 1 and such. The Apostle Paul wasn't privy to any of that. Instead, he had to take what he knew, the Old Testament scriptures, and he found the gospel there. And he preached from that Old Testament, Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, you're going to see times when Paul talks about Christ, and you're going to see other times when he talks about Jesus or Jesus Christ. When you see him writing, he's just writing about Christ. What he's doing, actually, is going back and proving that the Messiah to come, this is what he would be. Okay? Now, let's use an analogy. Some of these sweet little ladies, their father tells them, "Here's what I want you to marry, all right? I want you to marry a guy with a good enough job so I don't have to work anymore, all right? I want you to marry some fella, you know, that's going to take care of you, pays his bills, that kind of thing." What are you doing? You're theoretically putting together what the ideal husband for your daughter would be. Then along comes that man, and bam, there's a name put to it, all right? Some girl somewhere, someone will say, "Josiah Asquith. That's who she's going to marry, all right?" And, but there's a name put to it. What the Apostle Paul did was go back in those scriptures, and he was able to prove to Jews theoretically what Christ should be. From the scriptures, this is what, because what's Christ mean? The anointed, the Messiah, that's what that means. And he would prove to them what that meant. From that, and that's why he, more than any other writer of the gospel, he quotes Old Testament. No one in your Bible quotes the Old Testament as much as the Apostle Paul does. Now, I want you to see that. Well, in fact, before we do that, let's go over the rest of that verse. "Establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." The preaching of Jesus Christ was recorded by the other apostles. So, he wanted the people of Rome to be established. By the way, what's the difference between establish and establish? To establish something is to start it for the first time. This church was established in 2001, or this church was established in 1898 or something, all right? To establish is to come along and to build up something that already is established, okay? If a marriage was established at a certain time, maybe going for counseling would establish it, okay? Make it stronger, make it what it ought to be. So he's saying what's able to establish you is two things here. My gospel, me going back there and showing you how that Christ was to die for our sins, how that he was to resurrect, how that he was to do these things, That's my gospel. And the second thing is the preaching of Jesus Christ, which the other apostles heard and wrote down in the gospels. Okay? Those two things. So the idea of just reading the preaching of Jesus Christ, that's fine, that's good, but it's only one of the legs he's giving you to stand on here, okay? He wants you to go off of both of them. So, and then he says this, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, in the Bible, a mystery is something that in that Old Testament is talked about, but you'd never get it from just reading that Old Testament. You'd never get it. Yeah, you're not going to figure it out. But the answer is given in the New Testament. Now, the example of that is like a Hardy Boy book or a Nancy Drew book, something of that sort. And, you know, you watch a mystery for a while, and there'd be nothing worse than, finding a Hardy Boy book or a Nancy Drew book, and you find it and you're kind of excited, you're bored, and you read it and find out somebody tore the last chapter out. All right? So who was that knocking on the window at night? Why did Mr. Simmons, the grocer, run out of the back door? All right? You know, why did these things happen? You know, what was that whistling that went on? All right? And such. And you're wondering about that, but you'll never know because somebody tore the last chapter out. And so it's by reading that last chapter you get it. Well, that's what the Word of God does. It gives you these mysteries in that Old Testament, and then when you read the New Testament, it shows you, oh, that was Jesus Christ. Oh, that was this. Oh, that was the Gentiles and the Jews gathering together. That's what that is. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ it's talking about. And those are things that God revealed personally to the Apostle Paul. One of the things where he got revelation the others didn't get, okay, where he was given that. So he wants these things to establish the church. Understanding the Old Testament and how Christ is spoken of in it, in the volume of the book it's written to me. Now, you've got Tim McVeigh coming in next week, and you've had him here many times, and some of you actually listen to his podcast and such. And the Lord has given him a lot explaining that, how Jesus Christ is rich all through that Old Testament. And the more people look, the more they find him in places in that Old Testament. He's all through there. Why? Because when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he talked to his apostles, he told them, he said, here's the things written to me of the Psalms and Moses and all the prophets. Okay? All the prophets. Can you find it in Obadiah? Can you find him in Amos? Can you find him in Jonah? Can you find him in all the prophets? Can you find him in all those places? He said he's there. Okay? The Apostle Paul had his understanding open to get that, to understand that, to be able to read that and to realize, oh, that's what that's talking about there. That's what he wants you to know. Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, and go to verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Wouldn't that be nice? Didn't say you would understand all things, but he said in all things you'd get understanding. Okay. For example, everybody here has some understanding in math. You don't understand all math, but you have understanding in math. All right. You at least get 2 and 2 and 3 times 3 and things of that sort. But the Apostle Paul wants in all things for you to have understanding. Not all the knowledge, not everything in there, but to have understanding. And by the way, understanding is something that's going to grow all your life and then all through eternity. Why do we say that? Because the Bible talks about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. If you could get it all down, you'd get bored. If you ever came to a point where you knew it all, you'd get bored with it. And it says in Psalm 16, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's never going to be a time when you have it all. In other words, at some point in 2 trillion years from now, Miss Kimberly and I might meet somewhere out in the stars somewhere, and she'll point out and say, Grandpa, did you know this? And she'll show me something. I'll go, oh, my goodness. And it'll give me another 1 trillion years of study to do what she showed. And I'll show her something. She'll have another 1 trillion years to go out there and study. And you'll never get to the end of it, okay? Because it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. How great is his kingdom? Well, it said, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. World's always being created. People always, Israel and those 12 saved nations, always expanding. Always going out. Always more. Okay? And there'll never be a time when you ever get it all. There'll be a time when you know it all. Infinite, going on. At the increase of his government, there should be no end. Just always going on. Okay? There's certain verses in the Bible, they're not hard to understand. They're hard to believe. You know, you see what I mean? That's one of those verses, you look at that and realize what it's saying, that, wow. All right. So he said this in verse 7, we saw, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, what made his gospel different than, say, Mark's? What made his gospel different than, say, John's? Because they witnessed what happened, but they didn't see how it happened. Okay? He was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The Apostle Paul's the one who went back in that Old Testament, had his understanding open, and realized this is how he did that. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you say, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And of course, that's one of the things that people begin to discover, is that there's a lot of people who believed in vain. There was nothing to their belief, all right? It's just some vain little thing that they did at some time. And, of course, the world's been polluted with that. You know, whenever you can get the Pentecostals, the Roman Catholics, the United Methodists, the church, and the fundamentalists and the Bible churches, and they all agree on the same thing, it's probably wrong. All right? It's probably dead wrong. And they all agree that you just pray this prayer and you're going to go to heaven forever. Okay? And the fundamentalists think, well, I do it with a suit on. I do it, well, my wife's wearing a dress, you know. Well, and, you know, they think, well, we do it, well, we roll around on the floor and speak in tongues, you know. But they're all doing that same thing and thinking that this is where the magic is with God. And, no, there's nothing to that, okay. Now, a man by the name of G.K. Chesterton said this over 100 years ago. He said, revival happens when a man stands and preaches against the theology of his day. That's when revival happens. When a man stands and preaches against the theology of his day. John Wesley preached against the theology of his day. Moody preached against the theology of his day. Spurgeon preached against the theology of his day. Martin Luther preached against the theology of his day. And revival happened. And the sad part is this. For example, with John Wesley, going into churches that 50, 60 years earlier were rich with the gospel. And now it's all dead because they're all just going through formal things, praying a prayer, this kind of thing. And nobody had any life whatsoever. And when Wesley came in and began to preach, they hated it. Now we're really seeing the same thing. I get people who call me and ask me, you know, my brother-in-law just moved to Kansas City. Where can he go to church? I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue where your brother-in-law can go to church. Right now, I know 3 churches around the nation where a man could come in and hear the gospel and be converted. This is one of them. Okay? where you actually have a pastor who will give people the liberty to be lost and to wait and to understand, okay? What was that song? I think, who was singing that? Fanny Crosby. Was that you talking about the Fanny Crosby song?
Back to the narrow way, patiently wait.
Yeah, back to the narrow way, patiently win them. All right? Nobody knows that anymore. You know, stick them in the microwave. Boop, boop. All right, they're done to get the next one or whatever else. And, you know, where, you know, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Right. You know, the thing is, those are effectively dead in the United States. The ability to go into a neighborhood and to carve out a people for Jesus Christ is effectually dead in the United States. I was preaching in Rochester about a month and a half ago or so. Rochester, 1.9 million people live in the surrounding areas of Rochester. And, you know, there's supposed to be a gathering, all the men and maybe 50 guys or something like that there. But, and, you know, probably three or four churches were represented. Maybe four or five churches were represented. But I made the point that as far as American fundamentalism, it's over. It's done. And I wasn't saying that to be mean. I was just saying, how do you know that? Because you're not reproducing. Okay? You're not reproducing. I have a set of books on my dresser at home. And they're from the 1850s. And it's the seating order for the New York State Assembly, a Senate. And the seating order and who sits where and all the rules and everything else. Because my grandfather's great-grandfather was a New York State Senator. And his name, last name was Darling, but he never had any boys. And then he gave them to my great-grandfather, who I remember, who had one boy, who never had any boys. And their names just died. They were gone. Okay, there was nobody to carry on those names. And, there might be from other patches or something of that, but as far as his lineage, it was over. It was done and gone. And so here I sit with the name Asquith, and I have this picture of a man that once rafted down the Mississippi at 15 years old and became a state senator and all these books from the many years that he would been in Albany and all this kind of stuff, but his lineage died, okay? And that's really where the fundamentalists are today. Their lineage is dying because they cannot reproduce themselves, because they have lost track of the gospel. They've lost track of it all. They have no idea how to deal with people. So who did God choose in this area? Well, the only man that would listen, David Vernon. All right? He's the only one who would listen. And God cut some things off of him that had been holding him down. And then he used his own wit, his own knowledge of Jesus Christ, and has had the patience with so many of you to be able to marinate in the Holy Ghost, to be steeped in the things of God until such time as God could deliver you. And bringing in a steady stream of preachers to hear that. Another church is in Blaine. Okay, Blaine, Pennsylvania. There, Ricky Black Jr. has taken those things he knows, those skills, gifts that I don't have, gifts that Brother Vernon doesn't have. He's taken those things and he's been loosed from the things that held him down. And he preaches a gospel there now where there are some people who, after a sufficient time of hearing and understanding, have found conversion. Now, I know some other churches on the brink of that. There's the Grace Bible Baptist Church in Shingle House, Pennsylvania, Brother Phil Seely. He's fighting to get control of it. He's a young man in his mid-50s. All his people are far older than him. Fighting to get a hold of it. God willing, he can. Okay, we've got the Anchor Baptist Church in Wellsville. A couple of, a few family members and such going there, whatever else, and we'd like to see God begin to break out there. There's some churches Brother McVeigh goes to. There's some that he goes to, and he's never seen one bit of change. Nothing. Nothing. For all the years. And then there's some that tell him, we're beginning to get this. You know, years ago, back probably 1982, late 1982, I got hired by a man who had a bunch of machines that I knew how to run. what's called roll formers, where they have, it's like the big, you know, wringer washing machines have these metal things, and you can put aluminum in it, and it'll make shapes and everything out of it. And the thing is, I knew how to run those, and this man owned them, but they weren't hooked up, and they were all in a back shed. And he hired me, and he told me, he said, well, if you can hook them up, we can maybe start a manufacturing process. Well, the problem was, he wasn't getting me any labor to do it. He didn't have a forklift, and those things weighed over a ton. And I remember one night just sitting back there looking at this huge machine, sitting on there, and thought to myself, if I can move it 1/2 inch, I can move it anywhere. And I got me a big old heavy pinch bar, and I stuck it under there. You heard that screaming across that concrete? Next morning they came in, and that thing was sitting in the next warehouse over, sitting in the main shop there underneath the three-phase wiring for it to be hooked up. And I'd worked all night on that, just moving it half inch here, a half inch there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Move that thing, and I got it, all right? But it's that idea. If I can move it 1/2 inch, all right, then I can move it anywhere. And I've always had that idea. And so when I meet preachers, and I invite a lot of preachers to Black Creek just to see, can they be moved 1/2 inch? Can they be moved? And there are some have never moved 1/2 inch. Absolutely, they have no intention of moving any. And yet, at the same time, they have no power in their lives. They have no ability in their lives. They're popular from time to time because sometimes they can preach a pretty good message or whatever else. But there's no movement. And then there's others come in, you see that 1/2 inch move. You're like, ah. You see something there and realize if you move them 1/2 inch, you can move them anywhere, okay? And so that's really what you have going on is that idea. Can these guys be moved? And I'd love to see nothing better because there is no hope for the United States of America unless more preachers can be moved 1/2 inch. Now, I'll tell you another thing. When the Apostle Paul was preaching, he always started to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when he'd come into a town, he'd go into the synagogue. And one of the wonders of those synagogues is how many Gentiles were in it. It gave you an idea how good a good job the Jews were doing. You know, before they ever heard of Jesus Christ, anything else, they had those synagogues, and there were Gentiles that they were teaching the Word of God in those synagogues. And that's a tremendous thing. And so the Apostle Paul would go in there, and sometimes he would labor for a long time with those people before he'd even reveal what he was talking about. Now watch this. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, meaning that when I went back in that Old Testament, I showed you how the man who would be the Messiah, the Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul was able to prove all that from the Moses, from the Psalms, and from the prophets. How that Christ was able to do that. How do you know that? Go with me to Acts chapter 18. Some of you have seen where I've written on this before. Now it says this, Acts chapter 18, look at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, they make tents, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now watch this, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, I'm not going to go back and read this, but you can do it on your own. Paul, if you remember, had been in Thessalonica. He had Silas and he had Timotheus. What happened in Thessalonica? Riots broke out. So they went to Berea. There, they studied. The people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica and searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What Scriptures are they searching? They're searching that Old Testament to see, are these things that Paul's saying correct? Then certain from Thessalonica come down, cause trouble again, and Paul leaves on his own by boat. Now, if you know the whole coast of Greek, you're coming from what's Salonika today, and you come all the way down to Athens. I once took a helicopter ride on that along there, and that's I'll never forget that ride. You know, shepherds waving and sheep running, and you're seeing the coast and that kind of thing. But the thing is, he came down there, and he, when he got to Athens, he told the boatmen, go back and tell Timotheus and Silas to join me. So then Paul preaches at Athens. He's not there a very long time, and he ends up going on to Corinth, across the isthmus and over to Corinth. Meanwhile, the boatman is going back all the way up to Salonika again, Thessalonica, and he goes all the way up there. He's got to find Timotheus and Silas, get them ready, tell them Paul wants you to travel. They come all the way back down to Athens and then find out Paul's not there. Then they have to figure out, where'd he go? Oh, he went to Corinth. Now they have to come. Corinth is a city of 1 million people, okay? So, you know, even when you come to Corinth, how quickly would you find them, okay? If you had to go find Mike and Tanya in Statesville and you had no map, no address, anything else, and you're just going to talk to people until you find, you know, where this goofy couple lives, it might take a little while, okay? All right? And, but the thing is, they've got to come to Corinth and find. So how long would that take? I'd say weeks and weeks at a minimum. All that time, the Apostle Paul's preaching in the synagogue weekly. Okay? Now watch this. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. If he's teaching them what they already know, why does he need to persuade them? What's he persuading them? He told you in 1 Corinthians 15 how that when I first came, I showed you how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, okay? But he's not telling them who Christ is. What he's doing is showing from that Old Testament, look, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, he's going back in that Old Testament and proving to them that the Christ, whoever the Christ is, he has to die for our sins. He showed them how he would die for his sins, how he would resurrect from the dead, proved all that stuff to them. Then watch this. Verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, that wasn't a quick trip. Okay? The boatman had to go all the way back up, all the way down again, come to Athens. The weeks and weeks have transpired, okay, where Paul's been doing that. Ask the average fundamental Baptist preacher how long he could preach Jesus Christ out of the Old Testament. If he could do 20 minutes, I'd be amazed. Okay? All right? They get mad at Brother McVeigh over what he preaches out of the Old Testament. You're adding to the gospel. No, all that doesn't say that. No, it does say that. Okay? It does say it. And that's what Paul's gospel was, going into that Old Testament. So in verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. I've just proved you over and over and over again, you people, how what the Messiah was to be, how that he was to come, how that he was to die for our sins, how that he was to raise from the dead. I've proved all this to you. Now I'm putting a name to the man. It's Jesus of Nazareth that did this. That's when they all blew to pieces. That's when everything fell apart, okay? They don't want to hear that it's this actual man, all right? They don't want to hear that. Now they're upset about it. So much of the book of Hebrews is written to people who are sitting on the line trying to decide which way are we going to go on this thing? What do we believe? When you read the book of Hebrews with that in mind, it makes more sense to you when you read it with that in mind, okay? So the whole idea is Paul's gospel, he said, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Why? Because he's the one that showed how it happened, how he died, how he raised from the dead, how that he died for our sins, okay? And that's the thing that is just tearing people apart now, wherever Brother McVeigh goes. It's just tearing them apart, okay? I mean, I received a phone call from a man that's dear to many of us, very upset with me, and saying, I have to break fellowship with you. I can't be your friend anymore, all right, because you preach that Jesus Christ went into hell, all right? Even though the Bible, it's as clear as can be when you read that Bible, okay, that whoever that's talking about went into the flames of hell. You know, my Bible says Jesus Christ was made sin for us. You know how the fundamentalists like to do that? Well, he kind of dressed himself up like sin. Isn't what it says? He was made sin. I mean, if you looked at him, that's sin. That man there is sin. You want to see sin? That's sin. That man, he was made sin for us that knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, isn't that a wonderful turnabout? Okay? Suddenly, I look at Eric Perkins and I see God's righteousness. He was made the righteousness of God. An exchange, okay? A trade. Worst trade ever made in history, okay? When I was a young boy, the Buffalo Bills used to be in agony because one of the top quarterbacks of the 1960s was a guy by the name of Daryl LaMonica who played for Oakland, and Buffalo didn't see any value in him, traded him off for like some guy didn't even make the year or something like that, and Oakland got 10 years out of the guy and, you know, championships and everything else. They used to call it the worst trade in major league and all football history. But the thing is, that's nothing compared to the trade of God trading Jesus Christ to be sin for us, that you be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what that Bible shows over and over again. It shows what happened to this man, Jesus Christ, when he was made sin. If you were God, what would you do with sin? If you had sin in your hands and you're God, and you wanted to settle it, and you want sin to be over forever, what would you do to it? Okay? You'd probably cast it in the deepest hell you could. All right? You'd probably throw every bit of villainy and hatred upon that you could. And you hear Tim McVeigh preach God doing that to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says he did. But then he didn't leave him there, did he? Why? One, he had given him a promise of eternal life. Okay? According to the hope of eternal life. That wretch and brother to some of you, Timothy Asquith, preached in Akron, New York, about 2 weeks ago, and he just talked about how faith being the substance of things hoped for. And he just said, therefore, when we're looking at hope, okay, we're looking at the substance of faith. Okay, we're looking at that. When we look at faith, we're looking at the substance of hope. Okay, and faith really is something. It's not just some little belief somewhere. It really is something. Faith is something. It's something tangible. And a hope becomes a real hope if there's faith in it. If there's no faith in it, it's just a false hope. Okay, we hope that Santa Claus comes. You know, there's nothing to that. There's nothing tangible in that. But the hope in Jesus Christ. So what is that? In hope of eternal life. Is there any substance to that? Yes. From God who cannot lie. Promised before the world began. That's the substance of that. That's the substance of that hope. Knowing that God can't lie. He promised eternal life. So if you were Jesus Christ. And you've been made sin. And you're in the flames of hell. And you remember that God promised you eternal life. Can you stay there? No. You can't stay there, can you? Okay. And he raised from the dead. Okay. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what I was given upon salvation. When I repented, that's what God gave to me, was the faith in Jesus Christ. That's why if tomorrow I woke up in hell, I would laugh. I can't stay there. Okay? I can't stay there. Go to a public swimming pool, take some little kid's beach ball away from him, and swim down to the bottom of the pool with it and tell him you'll never get it back. How long can you stay there? All right? Probably not too long, and that thing's going to go, boop, it's going to come back out of there, all right? How long could Jesus Christ stay in hell? Not long. Because God had promised him eternal life before the world ever began. And he remembered that. And then on top of that, the Holy Ghost had taken his blood into heaven. That's Hebrews 13:20 sometime. You can look that up on your own. Took that into heaven, took it with him, okay? Therefore, he could not stay in hell. That's what Paul preached. That was Paul's gospel. Jesus Christ raised from the dead according to Paul's gospel. No other gospel did ever say that of. Why? Because all the others told you what happened, but not how it happened. The Apostle Paul told you how it happened. And then how you can be established in that. How that you can have something in that. Father, thank you for what we've learned here tonight. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.